This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Welcome, everybody, on this great Baptism Sunday. We're so glad that you're here in the middle of the end of May. It's hard to believe it's the end of May. I want to let you know that in a number of weeks, we're going to start something called 10 at 10, which means that we're going to go back to one service beginning the July long weekend. And I have a little bit of news for you, second service folks. Some of you are first service people, but I see you here in the case. Okay, so the thing is, the first service people are going to get here before you do, generally speaking. And I'm going to tell you, the first service was larger than it has been ever before today. This morning. So I'm not saying anything. But those of you, I'm not looking at any of you right now. I'm just turning like this. Those of you that often come about 5 to 10 to 17 minutes late, for those 10 weeks, you may want to set your alarm or something. I mean, I'm not telling you what to do. You can do whatever you like to do. Some of you love sitting in the balcony, and so your spots might not be here. You might have to sit in the front row. That's actually probably the best motivator. If you come late, you'll be in the front row, and so congratulations. Rita and Sylvester, you guys are always occupying the front rows. Thank you. Thank you. When I don't wear glasses, you're the only people I can see, so I'm so thankful for that. Well, today we are almost at the end of our series on Daniel. Listen, somebody asked me, why are you studying the book of Daniel? The reason for this is that Daniel lived in captivity in Babylon, and he learned how to live for God in that season. He learned how to be bold and courageous, and I just think God's called each of us to live that way in the places we've been called to, and this is why we're studying the book of Daniel. We're coming into Daniel chapter 9 last week. We started getting into the wild prophecy, but today you can be thankful that we're just, this 9 kind of takes a nice little turn and it's easy, well not easy, but easier to understand. And then next week though, come back for all the wild stuff. For our last week, it's going to be wild. Bring a friend who likes wild stuff. Today we're going to talk about the most undervalued resource of the church, and I believe that that is prayer. Question I want to start with is this: how many blessings for your life or for your family remain unactivated simply because you've never asked for them in prayer? You know, it seems that whenever I talk to older saints about what they do differently in life, people whose lives you already want to emulate, most of them say, looking back, they wish they'd prayed more. Listen to what Billy Graham said. He said, prayer is the most important thing we could ever do, and if I could do my ministry all over again, I would pray more than I preached. Isn't that wild? Somebody who's preached to millions and millions of people would say that what he wished he could do is pray more. It's not surprising, all that to say, it's not surprising that at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel circles back to the power of prayer. It's been a running theme of his life, and in the midst of all the prophecies, which we'll finish up next week, Daniel gives us a bunch of action steps that we can follow. This is sort of an amazing one-of-a-kind passage, Daniel chapter 9, because it really pulls back the veil on prayer, on what's happening when we pray. And so my prayer for you today is that we would get a new understanding of what it means to pray and that we would become people who pray. Okay, so let's look at this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Okay, what's Daniel talking about? Daniel reads in Jeremiah, he's reading the word. He reads in Jeremiah that there's going to be 70 years that the people of Israel are going to be in captivity. And when Jeremiah was written, that was the first year of Darius. Sorry, when his friends were taken in captivity, that was around 605 BC. And then when he's talking right here in Daniel chapter 9, this is about 538 BC. So for all you math folks, you can figure out that this is about 70 years. And Daniel's praying, God, you said 70 years. Hello? Yeah, come on now, it's time to make good on your word. Verse 3 says, so I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, "Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, ancestors, and all of the people of the land." This is just an aside really quick. It's not the main point today, but I do want you to notice something about Daniel as a leader. He confesses all these things. But based on what we know, if you've been here for the last 9 weeks, you will know that Daniel is not like a hard-hearted, sinful, terrible person that didn't listen to the prophets. In fact, the book of Ezekiel tells us that Daniel was one of the most holy people to ever live. So what is happening here? Why the we language? Why not the God? The people who live outside of my doors are kind of the worst. And what we find is that a couple of things. Now, we understand from Ezekiel that we cannot inherit guilt from our ancestors. That's biblical. What your great-grandfather did, you are not responsible for. You do not inherit that. But suffice to say, in this, we find this, that a leader makes a problem their responsibility, even when it's not their fault. A leader makes a problem their responsibility, even when it's not their fault. And this is what Daniel is doing here. He's using we language. He's talking about sins that the children of Israel did before he was even born, because he's decided that he's all in with them. You know, my kids make mistakes. The mistakes my kids make may not be my fault, but as their leader, I'm going to take responsibility to help correct them and deal with them. If you're married, you know what's easier to do? The problems we're experiencing are Dave's fault. It's a lot easier to do that. But a leader says, no, we're in this together. Do you know what's easier to do in a community like ours? It's to sit back and talk about all the problems a church has. Somebody's not so good, and everybody's kind of a little bit annoying, and if the church did these four things, and it would be a lot better. But in fact, Daniel 9 calls us to be people that say, we, all the things that are wrong, we're all in this together. And this is what creates strong community. And this is the basis of prayer, that we're all in this together. Okay, back to Daniel's prayer. Verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us. Verse 11, all Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. And so, just as it is written, verse 13, in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we, see how he's just using that we language, we still have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth, which again was not true of Daniel, but was true of the rest of Israel. Verse 15, now Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is in this day, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and your wrath turn away from Jerusalem, your holy mountain. And he's basically saying, because you promised, God, like you promised. Verse 17, therefore, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. May your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. By the way, this is a direct quote from Numbers chapter 6. Daniel's praying God's promises back to him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 18 says, listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that bears your name. In other words, God, your reputation is at stake. This is how Daniel is praying. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God promised to respond to his people in the midst of judgment if they would turn back to him. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, reached me in my extreme weariness, and he gave me this explanation. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are greatly loved by God. Okay, so when Daniel issued this prayer, God already sent an answer out. He already sent it. As soon as the words came from Daniel's mouth, the answer happened. When Daniel was praying, Gabriel was flying. Now, I have a lot of questions about this text. Like, how fast do angels fly? And what do they look like when they fly? And where do they go when they fly? I have a lot of questions, but this text doesn't answer these questions. But I want to focus on what it does. I want you to notice how Gabriel starts his answer. This is how he starts his answer to Daniel. Daniel, you are greatly loved by God. Other versions say it this way. Daniel, you are treasured by God. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Now, I want you to think about Daniel's life for a second. Okay, now off the bat, you think, yeah, Daniel's got a book of the Bible named after him. Of course, he's greatly loved. But I want you to think about, if you're Daniel's life, here's a little bio. Okay, sometimes when I go to speak places, they ask you to write a bio for yourself. It's very weird because you have to write stuff about yourself. It's strange. But here's Daniel's bio. He'd been kidnapped, enslaved, castrated. He's lived under oppression, been betrayed by his co-workers, lived under constant danger, survived several regime changes, and yet the scripture says that his prayer is answered by this: you are greatly loved by God. What this tells us is that God's love for you is not measured by your life's ease. And this is an important part of prayer. Oftentimes we stop praying because we say things like this: I prayed and nothing happened. I prayed, that person, everything seems to happen for them. Everything turns out roses. Have you ever, like, you've quietly had judgment in your heart for someone, for everything turns out, like, they're the happy person. Yay, everything is, and I know you're not out loud mad at them, but you kind of are. Their kids never look wild. Everybody, you know, they're just worshiping on their way to church. Hallelujah. Tears. They're like wiping the mascara off their face when they get into the parking lot. And you say, oh, did you have a fight? And they're like, no, the presence of God has just come in my car while I was driving here. And you're trying to be, praise God. But inside you're thinking, you know, a lot of us, this is how we think about, we actually stop praying because I prayed for something and this is what happened. God's love for you has nothing to do with your life's ease. If you are looking for a sign that God loves you, you only need to look to the cross and the empty tomb. Because these are the signs that God loves you, that he treasures you, that he sees you. And I share this before we get into Daniel's principles of prayer, because I want you to understand that this confidence that you are greatly loved and treasured by God was the secret to Daniel's consistency in prayer. Sometimes we think of our failure to pray as a failure of self-discipline. And so, like, you're ready for me to, like, pump you up and tell you the 19 reasons why you've got to, like, be more powerful in prayer. And that just feels, for some of you, that feels exhausting. Even the thought of that seems exhausting. I feel exhausted telling myself that. We're in April, not January. Why are you preaching this series? But prayerlessness at its root is the result of failing to grasp how much God loves you, how much you are treasured by him. Many of you think that prayer is a way to get close to God, but in fact, prayer is the result of knowing how close God is to you. If we would actually have revelation on that, that God is as close as the mention of his name. When we believe that God listens to us and loves us and desires to work out things through our prayers, we instinctively begin to do what all the self-disciplined people in the world have not been able to do: pray. When we know that we're greatly loved, we'll pray when we're happy and we'll pray when we're anxious, when we see God at work and we don't see God at work. You ever, like, when you think about the person that you, when you get around them, they just make you feel like a million bucks? You know those people that you just get around, you feel like you know you're not as good as they think you are, but they still make you feel so good about yourself, like you could conquer a mountain. Like, they are for you. You got people like that. By the way, you need people like that in your life. This is actually, by the way, why we tell people to get involved in small groups, because you got to have a few people in your life that, like, believe in you almost more than you believe in yourself. But think of that person. I can think of that person. I can think of those people right now that when I get around them, I just think, I just feel good about myself. I'm not reminded of all my shortcomings. But I want you to think of that times a million. That's how much God is for you. And when you know, it's not hard to talk to people like that. You think about, like, talking to the person that loves you more than you, sees potential in you more than you see in yourself. It's like a joy to be around people like that. That's how God is. And if we begin to see him like that, I want us to see this right off the bat, though. that this is the point of prayer. So when we work through this message, I want you to remember that the point of the message is not just pray more, be more like Daniel. Dare to be, I mean, I've heard a million sermons on Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. And in fact, I actually don't think that that's the point of the book of Daniel at all. I think the point is that God loves you. He treasures you. And our prayer must come out of that, like, real abundance of knowing that. Okay, so let's get into the four prayer principles. Yeah. You know what's going to be great when the two services come together? And I'm going to say that you are more sleeped. You've slept more. I don't think you can be more sleeped. I like your cheering. We came from a church of 95 nations, and so and a lot of those nations were louder nations. So you can be loud all you want. Pinch your kids if you want. That's fine. Okay, I want to talk to you about how Daniel prayed, though, because how he prayed is going to help us, teach us how to pray. The first thing is that Daniel prayed God's promises. I noted this when we were reading this, that Daniel's prayer was inspired by discovering a promise of God in Jeremiah and other promises embedded in Deuteronomy and Numbers. And Daniel is praying these promises back to God. I love Martin Luther's definition of powerful prayer. Power in prayer equals catching God in his words. I love that. That, by the way, that wasn't written in the 1980s during the name it and claim it section. That was like Martin Luther, the guy who hammered the theses onto. This is all through from Genesis to Revelation. This is how people prayed. They prayed God's words back to him. And you know, if you're a parent, you know, my kids do this to me all the time. Let me just give you an example. I'm rolling up my sleeves here because it's like, this is like, you know, you're busy doing something and your kids say, can we go get ice cream later? And you say, yeah. By later, you mean like 2027, but they interpret that differently than you do. So now from the end, you don't have to tell a kid, be persistent and asking. They just, every 5 seconds, when are we going out to get ice cream now? You said, and my kids have, it's double bad for me because they say, you're a pastor and you can't lie. That's just like taking the knife and digging it in. When are we going? I want you to see this as the picture of prayer, though. God actually expects us to be like this. He expects us to pray his words back to him. He put them in his word for a reason. The New Testament authors quote the Old Testament more than 800 times. Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament 78 times and the prayer book of Psalms 16 times. As he died on the cross, Jesus quoted scripture, asking the Father first, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. And then proclaiming, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31:5. To talk to Jesus was to hear scripture. A lot of us say things that, like this about our life. If only, like, if I could only have been, it would be a lot better for me. I'd be a much better Christian if I could just see Jesus and talk to him. But, you know, to talk to Jesus is to hear scripture. And so when we get into the scripture ourselves, we're hearing the word incarnate talk back to us. I noticed specifically how Daniel ties God's glory to his faithfulness to his promises. He says, God, you were the one who said that you would be merciful to us when we prayed. This is amazing to me that God actually allows us to pray like this to him. He actually encourages us to pray like this to him. But the problem becomes, if we don't know his word, we can't pray to him like that. We're making stuff up. There's a few scriptures. I want to give you some examples of a few scriptures I'm praying over my own family right now. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children will be taught by the Lord and great will be their peace. Praying that over my kids every day. I'm praying 1 Peter, by his stripes we are healed. I'm remembering that God is a healer. I'm praying Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm praying this every day over my own life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates both day and night. Listen to me. These scriptures might not do it for you. Like, they might not be the things you're praying over. You've got to find scriptures that the Lord has spoken to you to pray over your own life. This means that we have to have an extraordinary, if we want to be people of prayer, not because God gives us special stars, but because we're loved by him. We got to know his word. This is why I told you at the beginning of January that I would be a gong every single week telling you to be people of the word. And here I go again. Every week in my notes, I usually like do a little bit of a highlight, like here's where I'm a broken record. I want you to read the word for yourself, not just because you get a golden star, but so that you can know how to pray, so that you can pray God's words back to him. Here's another great definition of prayer. Effective prayer perceives the gap between where something is and where God wants it to be. How many of you would say that in some places in your life, there's a gap between where you are and where you should be? Yes, I have a million of these gaps. They're prayer points for me, right? Here's where I am. This is how you learn what to pray. How do we learn that? The Bible. The Bible is a book of promises. It's our job to find those promises and to repeat them back to God, to pray them back to him. And the model prayer Jesus taught us to pray, the Our Father, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to know what heaven wants because I know that it'll be good. And so I'm praying in Journey Church as it is in heaven. In my family, as it is in heaven. In your family, as it is in heaven. This is what it means to pray. There's a gap. So think of all the areas you got gaps. Like the kids that you've prayed for that are away from Jesus, it's a gap. The thing you had, that desire you've been carrying for all those years. Maybe God's called you into ministry and it feels like a gap between where you are right now and where you feel God wants you to be. That's a place of prayer. Effective prayer perceives the gap between where something is and where God wants it to be. We pray God's promises over and over and over to him. John Piper said it this way. He said, like, he for a while would pray, like, get up in the morning and, like, try to pray. And then if you're anything like me, I did this a million times. I'd get up and then I'd run out of things to think about. Then I was praying for weird things like, God, may I get every green light as I walk into work. Like, that's not a weird thing. He cares. He cares that you're late. But I just would run out of things to pray. And then I just realized, John Piper said, I just started to open up the word. Just pray through the word of God. Pray his promises over and over again. And if you ever run out of things to do, all you just pray, just read your Bible and God will show you. Okay, the second thing Daniel did is he made it a daily habit. We saw in Daniel chapter 6 that for Daniel, prayer was a daily discipline. It was a routine. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, every day, for 70 years. We know this from scripture. And I told you that Daniel's remarkable life goes all the way back to a couple of rather mundane decisions he made as a young man. Just speak to the young men and women in this congregation. Do you know when you were adults, you remember this. Some of you look at our bank accounts and think about this. Remember when they told us about compound interest? And that I'm gonna make us all very sad right now. That if you were to save $10 a week starting when you were 12, you'd be a bazillionaire by the time you were 34. Do you remember that? Remember that? Okay, if you didn't, just forget that I told you. If you don't know about compound math, don't worry about it. But in prayer, this is sort of similar. I'm going to say just quite strongly, if you're a young person here and you'd begin to say, God, would you give me the kind of life that starts praying when I'm 16 or 17, 13 or 14, you're actually going to build a life of compound strength. So when you get to 50, 60, 70, really super, super old, I'm speaking to myself here. You're going to have a life of strength. Daniel prayed every day. No matter what was going on, 3 times a day, he'd open his window toward Jerusalem and pray. By the way, that was not a requirement of Jewish people. That was just a habit Daniel put in place to make his body actually do what his mind was doing. This is why I actually think we have to go back to a posture of prayer. I used to say things like, I'm going to pray in the car, but then you know, the radio gets turned on and you're yelling at somebody on the Deerfoot and like, just like the posture of praying is good. It's not required. It's just like, it's a human way for us to engage in prayer. This discipline characterizes all great men and women of God. You can't aspire to be a great woman or man of God without the discipline of prayer. Even Jesus, the Gospels tell us that whenever Jesus needed strength or wisdom, he retreated by himself to pray. I was shook by this, thinking about this week. In Luke chapter 6, before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, the Bible tells us that he prayed all night long. Now, I would suggest to you that if there were ever anyone capable or wise enough to choose some people for his team, it would be Jesus. Like, he probably could have just, you know, backhanded, chose a few people. And instead, he took all night long to pray and discern who he should choose. And the question becomes to us, how many big decisions have you rushed into without seeking God's direction? What decisions are you currently making that you're making in your own? Listen, if Jesus needed to pray, I'm not looking at anybody individually, but I know many of you in this room, I'm going to say we all need to be spending more time in prayer, yes? The point is that we would take time to be with him. To be clear, prayer is not just to check a box or a chance for you to dump information that God already knows. The point of prayer is that we are with the one who loves us, the one who treasures us, to commune with him, to have his Holy Spirit fill our mind and heart with wisdom and strength. Strength for God comes only from time with God. Some of us want to have strength for God, like we want to do all the things for God. We don't want to, we haven't recognized that that's correlated to the time we spend with God. Listen, the biggest practical difference between success and failure in your life might be setting your alarm clock 20 minutes earlier. What if that were true? What if the success of your life depended on how much you were going to lean into God? I don't know that I would get to the end of my life and go, you know what, that 20 minutes was just too much to ask. Okay, so but maybe you're saying, I don't even know how to pray. Okay, so I have three suggestions for you. First is this, and this is, I get to do this every week, so it's very exciting. I know you all know, if you're not reading your Bible, join with us. So, you know, there's over 300 people right now engaged in reading God's word. It's probably more than that because some of you do it together on one account. I know that it's now May, and some of you signed up in January, and you were very good for January, and now you've missed 127 days. I want to free you from guilt. We only have a few more days in Job. This is the day to sign up, everyone. So everyone, okay, so that people don't feel weird, everyone take out your phone. We're going to have to take out our phone for a few things. Just so that, I know if you've been slow, I know some of you are doing your own Bible reading plan. Praise the Lord, that's good. What's good about doing it with other people, though, do you know the Bible is never meant to be read in isolation, always meant to be read in community. Always. That is the point of Scripture. We have done a disservice in North America telling people to read your Bible. It's just you and Jesus. No, it's not. It's you and God's people and Jesus and reading it together. Now, some of us are intimidated. We think, I don't want to do the Bible plan because there are some theologians within our church that have very deep theological things to say, and I can't. Can I just take the pressure off you right now? You don't need to be deep. And you'll see, I can attest to this. If you've read any of my statements before, sometimes I write, wow, that was a weird scripture. Amen. Sometimes that's okay. The point is that you would just get in God's word and say, God, how can I be obedient to this scripture today? It's not, can you be deep theologically? It's not, can you write a book? It's not so that you write in these comments and then people say, here's a book deal for you. We do it so that we can be obedient to Jesus, so that our prayer life, we can actually spend time walking with him, reading things with other people so that I can be encouraged. I can't count the number of days I've been encouraged by so many of you who said, oh, I saw this scripture. God spoke to my heart. God, help me to do that. Help me to live into that. So I want to continue to believe that we're going to be a church that's anchored in God's word. We cannot be mad about things happening out here, all the social stuff happening out here, if we're actually not anchored to God's word. It's nonsenseville to be, we can't be mad about it anyways, but we certainly can't be up in arms about stuff like that when we're not people of God's word. I want us for the next, I want your children's children's children, your aunts and nieces and nephews to grow up and say that Journey Church was a place that put great hope in God's word. It's the anchor for our lives. It's the way that we're going to be a culture that sees God do things. The second thing I want to bring your attention to is this. So they say that the measure of a church is built on its prayer, and I want to just brag on our prayer team just for a few minutes. I know they don't like this. I did it in the first service too, but Did you know that at Journey Church, we have people that during even before the pandemic, particularly 4 years ago, they began to meet over Skype, I'm told. Not even Zoom. Skype. For hours every week praying. That's like, Skype was like, remember when we get on there at the beginning? And most of us gave up on Skype and just said, no, I'm not doing that. The prayer team at Journey Church didn't just meet once or twice or like throw caution, like pray that all, they still meet to this day, 4 years later, for multiple hours every week praying for you. There's something powerful about a praying church, but there is something powerful about a community of people saying we actually believe in the power of prayer. Okay, so there's a QR code here for the prayer team. Here's what I would think would be amazing. If when we had problems or when we have praise reports, because we're believing that God is a God who answers prayer. How many of you have seen God answer a prayer for you this year? Whoa. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. Together, we're going to encourage each other. And in this prayer link, you can go to this prayer link and you can bookmark it or whatever the technology is that you do. Or you can go to our website, myjourney.church, and on the bottom footer, you can always go here. What I want us to get in the habit of doing is the first thing that we do is we pray and then we invite others in. Do you know other people need to be encouraged by your prayer request and your pray and the miracle that God's going to do? A number of years ago, Karen, a lady in our church, Karen Bartell, called me because she had gotten bad news, bad, really, really bad physical news. And I remember her call. I was out in a parking lot. Karen, you remember this? Of course you remember this. My guts just went, ugh. The doctors told her, you're not going to live like past Christmas. And I remember the Lord saying, you're going to meet her every week until I heal her. And this seemed like a very, Karen had more faith than I did. So I went into her house with, do you know, if Karen could have walked through that journey, and I believe God still would have healed you, Karen, but I'm so glad I walked with you through that. And Karen, 100% God healed her. She's still here today. That was years ago, and we're thankful for that. But I'll tell you what it did for me. It reminded me that God is the one who says when time's up. No, nobody else is the one who says that. It's God who says that. When we learn to walk, this is what community means. We'd learn to walk with each other. And so I want to encourage you. This will be a big change for some of you. Because some of you have lived under the assumption like that you get sick and the pastor should just know. I should be sitting in my office and I should say, I feel it in my heart that I need to call such and such. Now sometimes that happens. But the book of James tells us, is anyone among you sick? Call the elders. Call. Notice who the onus is on. It's not, the pastor will call you and see if you're okay. You haven't been at church for 2 weeks, they will say, we missed you. No, it says, call the elders of the church and they will come and lay hands on you and the prayer of faith will heal them. So I want us to get, can we go back to that QR code? I want us to get in the habit when you have a prayer request or a praise report, both of them, that you would just, go to this link, you can find it on our website and let us know. And that, by the way, nothing you share that is confidential will be shared. You won't come on a Sunday morning and I won't call you out like I just did to Karen. She's in my small group, so I feel like it's okay. Sorry to anybody else who's in my small group. I won't tell you. That will be confidential, but I want us to get in the habit of building, because this is how we build community. Do you know, this is how when we say that, like, we want to go back to the good old days. Do you know what distinguished churches where they saw God move? People actually put up their hand when they had a problem and said, hey, could you pray for that? And we actually believed for it. And when miracles happen, people said, hey, you know what happened to me this week? This, and we celebrated this. Wouldn't it be amazing if every week we got up and said, hey, here's the 10 things that God did this week. Wouldn't that encourage you when you've had a hard week? You're like, you don't know where your next paycheck is coming from and God provides a job for someone sitting on the other side of the car, that's going to encourage you. So I want us to be people of the word. I want us to be people who walk with each other. And then our staff started reading this book. In August of last year, my friend Ryan Skoog, who I've known for since we were kids, or teenagers at least, came and preached. Does anybody remember when Ryan came? He shared all these stories. It's really funny because in the first service it was about the same amount, which tells you how much our church has grown. Anyways, my friend Ryan wrote this book called Lead with Prayer, and when it's he's one of our kingdom partners that we partner with, but he our staff read this book, and it has transformed the way that we are talking about praying as a group. And so I just put the QR code up on here because I think anytime we can be encouraged to pray more, it's good. I do want to give away a book, though, this morning. And would there be anybody that wants this book this morning? Yes, okay. Whoever comes to the front first can get the book. Now, I'm going to say that was a plug for the front seat. Sylvester has sat diligently in the front seat forever. And so in the first service, give it up for our front seat dwellers. I actually was thinking in the first service that maybe I'll start giving something away every single week. Next week it might be diamonds. You never know. You might want to sit in the front seat. I don't care about your kids being loud or noisy. Just come and sit in the front seat. Okay, anyways. We're going to have to talk about this in the new year in September because, as you can see, we are growing, and so I will do whatever it takes to get, anyways, okay. I'll also say that I found prayer to be what leadership experts call a keystone habit. This is a habit that spawns a bunch of other good ones. So, for example, the habit of working out sometimes will make you eat better, et cetera, et cetera. Prayer actually is going to help your spiritual life in 1,000 different ways. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to think about maybe for the next 20 days, what if you woke up 10 minutes earlier and just spent time saying to God, like, God, like, I'm loved by you. Would you show me something new? When I read your word, may I pray it back to you? And just, I mean, you don't have to plan like 2 hours. Just like try 10 minutes and see what God will do. Okay, so Daniel also reminds us to not give up. I want you to notice that in verse 21, it says that when Gabriel arrived, Daniel was weary from praying. Of course he was. He had been praying the same prayer request for 70 years. Some of us have given up after 7 days. And whenever I think about this, when I read this about Daniel, I was like, yeah, of course. Of course he was weary. When Dave and I were youth pastors, I've told you this story before, we had a girl in our youth group, and every week we would have like a youth service, and then we would call kids to like come forward for prayer requests. And every single week, this little girl, she started as a 12-year-old or 13-year-old in our youth group. She'd sit somewhere in the middle, and she'd trudge her way to the front, and I'd be standing there saying, and she'd say, I would like you. It was around the time Parent Trap, the new Lindsay Lohan Parent Trap came out. Okay, so like I had just watched that film, and then she would come forward every week and say, I'd like you to pray for my parents to get back together. Now, the first weeks, I prayed with 21-year-old gusto. I prayed for her parents to get back together. Week two, she came back. First person, she was always two. She was always the first person down to the front, so I couldn't even send her to someone else because she'd come right to me. Third week, fourth week, fifth week, we're going on to week 107. She has come every single week. And I am starting as a pastor. So just so that you don't send me letters about this, because even as a 21-year-old, I thought, well, I don't know if this is healthy. So we sat down and talked about it about week two. And she said, I know it's weird that I'm praying for this. But like, I feel like God's told me to pray for this. So for years, Dave and I, every week, and we would kind of like, I don't know, it seemed weird. She graduated from high school and then went off to university. Did you know that when this girl came back in her third year of university, she came back because her parents were getting remarried to each other? Now hear me. I am not saying that for all of you that that's the prayer that you should, like if your parents got divorced 30 years ago and I mean, it might not be, if the Lord hasn't put it on your heart, don't do that. But I am praying, God does things that we think are insane. And when we get a little bit of gusto not to give up, this is what God can work through. This is what God can work through. I want you to see this. So another angle on this. from Daniel's life. In the next chapter, in chapter 10, and we're going to talk about this next week, Daniel is praying about something else, and this time he prayed for 21 days with no answer. For some of you, that's a lifetime. 21 days, you've just already given up. And on day 21, suddenly a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees, Daniel said. And again, in verse 11, chapter 10, this is what the angel says, Daniel, you are a man greatly loved by God. Isn't it cool that over and over again, this is what God says? He doesn't say, like, you're a really good prayer warrior and you got everything figured out. He reminds him that he's really loved by God. From the first day that you set your heart to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But then in verse 13, it says, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. Listen, you don't know what is happening in the heavenly realms. What we know from Daniel 9 and 10 is that there is an unseen realm that we cannot see, and yet it exists. And this is why we cannot give up when we pray. Because you're not praying against whatever you're praying. You're praying against principalities and powers. All of you, all of us, if you have the spirit of Jesus in you, you have a spirit of intercession that makes war in the heavenlies. This makes you all prayer warriors, even if you don't feel like it right now. I have a lot of questions about this again. But basically, Daniel thinks he's getting no answer, but he keeps praying. So God dispatches another angel, Michael, who I guess was like Chuck Norris. I'm not really sure, but we're going to talk about that next week. We don't know what's happening, but we do know God is working. And you know, we say, why does it have to be that way? Isn't he God? Like, can't he do anything? Yes. Yes, he can. I don't know why God calls us often to persist in prayer, but I do know from Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, God calls his people to persist in prayer. He doesn't tell us why. I could have a few ideas about it. We'd be like petulant, rude children if everything we prayed for we got right away. Shapes our character. Because being actually in the presence of God is what changes us. Sometimes you have a need that just keeps pushing you back to the throne room of God. And then that throne room, you're being changed personally. You're being shaped and molded. Sometimes, you know, after a number of years of praying for something too, the way you pray about something changes. Like I would pray much differently in my 20s than I do now. Finally, we hope in God's mercy, not in our goodness. What Daniel says in verse 18 might be one of the most significant secrets of prayer. Let me just read verse 18 to you. Says this, for we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts. For some of us, that should be like a big old relief. Because you came in here thinking, I cannot be the kind of prayer warrior that this lady is telling me I am. I'm not that good. Daniel chapter 9, verse 18 says this, we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Some of you need to write that down this week. Some of us, we naturally deal with like a great amount of shame. And it feels like when we come to God's presence, we just think like, God, you, I don't know. I'm going to throw this out there, but it'd be way better if Sheila was praying for me, or it'd be way better if Pastor Dave was praying for me. But in fact, when we pray, we're not praying from a position of like, we are so great and mighty. We are praying from a position that says, God, you are great and mighty. You are full of compassion. God, I'm not asking you to give me this, Daniel said, because I'm worthy of it. I'm asking you to supply this out of your rich storehouse of grace. The longer I walk with Jesus, the less confident I grow in my abilities to change people. And the less convinced I am of my worthiness to demand anything from God, this is just true. When I first started out ministry, I thought like I could probably change people through the forcefulness of my clapping or really amazing preaching. And then I got old and realized, nah. The only thing that's going to change anything is Jesus himself. And the best thing we can do is get in his presence and allow him to change us. Some of you have been struggling with the same thing for so long. feels like you don't have enough willpower, and you don't have enough, like you don't have enough prowess to figure it all out. This reminds us, it's not you anyways. It's the power of God to work in our lives. I'm reminded of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus asking him to heal his daughter. And she was a Gentile, and Jesus was a Jew, and this was against, like, all the cultural norms. And Jesus said, "Woman, it's not proper to take the food intended for the children and give it to the dogs." If you read this for the first time, I remember as a teenager reading this for the first time and thinking, so rude. This woman, though, perceives it correctly. She perceives it to be just a statement of our unworthiness. By the way, we should not be taken off guard at our own unworthiness. If you're taken off on guard of your own unworthiness, you haven't done enough inward looking. Right? Like, if you take a deep enough look, it's kind of like when you think your house is clean. Have any of you done the spring cleaning time, so I'm thinking about this a little bit? And you think, yeah, I'm not like one of those people on Instagram that's gross. And then, but then you start, have you ever got down to clean your baseboards and you're like, whoa, who lives in this house? And then I quite quickly blame it on my four children and my dog. It's not really true. I live there. It's true of our lives. And we have a good deep look, you realize, yeah, there's things about me that are absolutely broken. And if I base my prayer life just on me, I wouldn't pray very much. I often wonder, they say that Christians in general pray less than a minute a day. I think a lot of it comes back to that. We actually just don't think we're worthy enough. If we remember Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, that tells us it's not based on our worthiness, it's based on his abundant compassion. We could believe for really big things. We could believe God for miracles. Some of you are in desperate need of a miracle today. And when I call people forward for prayer, like I'm going to do in a minute, some of you will wrestle with that. You'll think, well, I'm not going to come all the way down off the balcony. I'm not going to, like, because essentially we don't actually believe God could do it for us. What if we really, really began to believe that our worthiness, nothing to do with it. It's God's greatness, his compassion. Syrophoenician woman said back to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but in a rich man's house, even the little dogs get to eat crumbs that fall off the master's table." In other words, I know that when it comes to worthiness, I'm a dog, but I believe there is so much grace overflowing from your table that there's even enough for an unworthy person like me. Our problem in prayer is that we don't actually believe enough in the grace and compassion of Jesus. I want to call you to hope again. You can never have enough hope. And God will never be like that. We can never know how deep or how high or how wide is his love for us. This is why we can come to him in prayer. This is why coming to him in prayer, the book of Hebrews says that we can come boldly before the throne. I wanted to speak a word of faith over us, that we would begin to believe God for big things, to ask him for big things. What would that look like if the biggest thing, think about it right now, what's the thing that you're really praying about? Maybe it's direction for your life. Maybe some of you are praying for an encounter with God. What would happen if that actually came true? You actually took your training wheels off and believed God for a miracle. Some of you are believing for a miracle of God in your marriage. Some of you are believing God for a spouse. Some of you believe, I don't know what you're believing for, but I want to call you to take the training wheels off. Believe, hope against hope. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Hope against hope. Journey over what area in your life do you need to come and throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus? Like the Syrophoenician woman saying, I know I'm not worthy, but you're so worthy, God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. So I know teaching on prayer is great, reading about prayer is great, but the most important thing we can do is act on it, yes? And that's what we're going to do right now. You know, I really pray that you'll take the challenge in the next 20 days and pray for at least 10 minutes a day. But right now, we just want to turn this place into a house of prayer. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. Some of you have a request, and you can come forward and pray with one of our prayer team. You don't even have to tell them your name or anything if you want to remain anonymous. It's fine. Some of you have provisions you need God to supply. You need a job. Let's be the kind of community that says we walk with each other. We walk together. Others of you need to grab the person you can. Listen, some of you know that someone sitting next to you has a prayer request. You're going to just grab them now. This is going to be your chance to say you need to come and get prayer. Some of you have a request. You need to just turn to the person next to you and pray for that person next to you. And some of us just might want to turn this place into a place of prayer just for the next few minutes as the worship team quietly leads us. I'm just going to remind us just in this moment that as we come close to God, that God says he will come close to us. His presence is here. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus before. Maybe you've never said yes to inviting him into your life. I want to encourage you to make that decision today. And all it takes is just us saying, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I can't do it on my own. God, I just pray for your people today. I pray that we would become people that draw close to you. God, we would become a house of prayer. Our lives would be a house of prayer, that we would spend our whole lives just talking to you. I pray that you would give us ears to hear you, hear your voice, courage to be obedient. For those of us that feel far from you, I just pray in this moment, God, that there would be divine encounters with your presence, even now. Supernatural, Holy Spirit infused moments with you. In Jesus' name. If you have a prayer request, something you've come in that you're carrying, don't wait. Would you just come now? We want to believe God for miracles together and believe that God's going to do something supernatural. Yeah, don't wait. Come now.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.